these are not, these are not long flights, and I think the confidential standard here and talking to you, it's good to be back. It's also good to be back in another theatre. I think many of you may know I've recently been on a study tour to Israel and been a member of the Cancer Film in a camp representing you get it, you can get it through the choose. I could now bear for England for my holiday. I don't want to share much about Israel today because I need to digest it and take it all in. It was not a holiday, in fact, it was a study tour and quite a hard working study tour. We were on the go from dawn till dusk, starting at 6 in the morning, doing 4, 5, 6 sites per day up and down the country, then coming back to the hotel and having an in-depth Bible study in the evening. I hope and pray that some of it has gone in. Again, I don't wish to share any of that until I have digested it. I don't want to give you somebody else's teachings. The guy who was leading the tour was a guy called Jacob Trash. He is a messianic, that's to say he's well rooted and grounded in the Jewish tradition, and then he's accepted Jesus as his messiah. If you have the opportunity to hear messianic teachings from him or from another name I would mention is Arnold Septembaum. It's very difficult to listen to. He's got a high squeaky voice, but his in-depth Bible knowledge is quite astonishing. But so on those two points, Israel, Bilbao, if you go and get it for yourself, messianic teachings, get that for yourself. Let's try and come up with just come up with that. So this is something that Jesus says, I think, applies to these messianic teachers. They are already, it is almost a given that at the age of 13, Bar Mitzvah time, they will have learned by heart the books of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. But then, upon accepting Jesus as Messiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they will get illuminated in a new way and they can new treasures out of these storehouses. And then there's one funny thing, or almost a sick joke, I will share with you from my time in Israel. One of our guides was telling us about the funny questions that can get asked. And one lady went up to him, given this origins in a moment. I can't quite understand how Jesus could have been Jewish when his mother was a Roman Catholic. But still. Okay, then. This is a separate. And that's why I'm not just about you. It's quite clear that that's not my fault. Action. Please, if you make a little more there, because you might be some action here, okay? Do you expect nothing else? Okay. Now, Jesus said to the verse 1, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings treasures old and new out of their storehouses. This morning we're going to go on a whistle-stop tour through Mount Samuel. We're going to look at the rise, we're going to look at the descent into big money of Saul and the rise of being the rise of David from nowhere to kingdom. It will be very helpful to is how far the Christian faith in many quarters has departed from its Jewish roots. If you look back over the history of the Christian church, we, the church, have done and said some very shameful things toward the Jewish people. And we've even begun preaching in certain quarters that God has finished with the Jews, or that the church has replaced Israel, and Israel no longer has a place in God's plan. That is an issue I'm not going to go into today, other than to say that one of the biggest proponents of this line is an organization well known to us called Christian Aid. A big chunk of your money that you put into the collection box sadly is used for anti-Israeli propaganda. Don't take my word for it. This is a statement by NGO Monitor. Christian Aid is a non-governmental organization. It has a political effect with the money it disperses, and it's subject to inspection by NGO Monitor. Having surveyed how the money is spent, this is what they say. Christian Aid pursues a highly biased and politicized approach to the Arab Israeli conflict. Its publications systematically ignore Palestinian responsibility in the conflict and minimize Israel's right to self-defense. Christian Aid has a road show. You can pick up the phone and have the road show come to your church, and they will undertake to give you a talk on the situation in Israel today. If you find them to you will be subjected to an anti-Israeli polemic and how terrible the Israelis are for the poor. I saw that roadshow. I was subject to it about 15 years ago back in Sunnyvale. It is still going around. Okay, I used to be one of the biggest collectors, most educated collectors in the Sunnyvale area. After that, I had to say thanks, but no thanks. I've got other outlets in my time and energies. Okay, quickly switching to a positive note. Whilst we were in Israel, in Jerusalem, we went to the Temple Institute to see all the preparations which are being made for the recreation, the rebuilding of the temple one day when the situation is right. And there's a recorded message here from Benjamin Netanyahu, Israeli Prime Minister, in which he thanked Bible-believing Christians. He said, really, Bible-believing are the only true friends that Israel can now depend upon. And we do see this, that even America, which used to be a strong supporter of Israel politically, is now backtracking as fast as Obama's feet will carry him. And of course, the Bible tells us that a day will come when all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against Israel. And the only supporters Israel will have will be Bible-believing Christians. Okay, we're going to look from these two episodes, the transition of the kingship. If I know how to do it, let's try that. Does that do it? No. Thomas, can you just do it for me for a little while? Yeah, I think I'm ready to move on to the next one. Thank you. Thank you for the time. Transition of the kingship in Israel, because we are all undergoing a transition of kingship. We're getting the old king off the throne, who is called King Me, King Self, and we're getting a new king onto the throne, who is King Jesus. Okay, we're going to look through, first of all, through Saul's story, and we're going to look at the highlights, the moments of transition. If Saul and David are writing their memoirs in heaven, I'm sure they will be pointing to these specific moments as the noise that something changed. Okay, Saul's story begins in, this is all in 1 Samuel, Saul's story begins in chapter 8, when the people approach Samuel himself. Samuel is the last of the prophets of Israel. So Israel's probably judges of Israel. There've been 12 judges over a 300-year period. During the time of the judges, there's been a repeated cycle of the nation falling into disobedience, get subjected into oppression by a foreign power. They cry out in repentance, God sends them a judge, who then sets them free from the foreign domination, and then, in kind of eternity, they fall back into sin. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. It illustrates the nature of all people, not just the Israeli people, to fall back into sin, especially when times are easy. And the people go to Zion and say, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations all around us. They want a king, why can't we have one? Samuel takes the issue to God, and God's answer is, don't be offended. They are not rejecting you, but they are rejecting me as their king. Let's give them what they want and see how they like it. And so Samuel is instructed to go and anoint as king this guy, and God brings him to King Saul. Saul just happens to be the tallest. He's a head taller than everyone else around. I can almost hear God chuckling to choose that one. I like that. And so Saul is anointed king, and he begins to reign. Oops, there's only one of those. Excuse me. This will help me stick to the point. So take up his authority of kingship and leads the nation, the army, in battle against the traditional enemies, the Philistines, who are the sea people who are invading from the east. And you see that through chapters 19 and 11. Read it for yourselves. There's lots of good stories that we are skimming it today. My ambition today is really to fire you up, make you hungry, that you want to read and study these stories for yourselves, because there's so much meat in there. Oh, I've got to steal time with this. Why do you want to be like other nations? The other nations around, we've seen already in early passages in the Bible, are sinful, they engage in idolatry, sexual immorality, and child sacrifice. A bit like the world we live in today. Idolatry, false religions, false ways of finding peace. Like the metaphors in bucket list where you can do yoga or you can do whatever. Same things. Sexual immorality, watch these genders. Child sacrifice, the most recent figure of abortion published for 2013, it was 185,000 abortions. That's 12 times the population of Bridport in a year. The vast majority of which were for non-medical reasons, i.e. it was a form of birth control. It's a difficult job. I am not God. Faced with that world today, I would have judged a long time ago. But God is patient, not wanting any to perish. God wants all to come to repentance and to knowledge of the truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, God will judge. God spoke to Abraham and promised him sets out to win military victories against the Sinites, he is pretty successful. Interestingly, many of the victories rid himself of due to his son, Jonathan, who plays a key part in these stories. Comes Saul's first moment of departing from the godly way. He's expecting Samuel to come at a particular rendezvous to offer a sacrifice. Samuel is late in showing up, and Saul says, "That's okay, I'm doing the job myself." So Saul, this is in chapter 14, Saul offers the sacrifice. Samuel comes out of the heavens later and says, "What are you doing? You're operating outside of your ministry. To offer a sacrifice is the job of the priest, of the king." And Samuel there rebukes Saul for operating outside of his given ministry. About 20 years ago, I saw a man destroyed, another Christian man destroyed, for operating outside of his appointed ministry. This fellow, I'll call him Bob, was a visiting preacher of our church in Sunnydale, and we all look forward to his coming. He preached an inspiring message, and he was a good Bible teacher. This is about that time, our amateur eldership, the church, which doesn't have with no visible succession in sight. And after some debate, it was decided that one ought to have a professional pastor appointed to the church. And the church had a season of prayer around that very issue. And Bob was invited to come on board alongside the leadership, rather as a pilot comes on board a ship to guide it into port, to guide it through rough waters. And I believe interviews took place as possible. Process. But in the middle of the interview process, the existing membership suddenly came to the realization, if we appoint a pastor, we're all going to have to bow our necks and put him in authority over us. And that didn't sound like a very attractive idea. So they had a wee sort of scheme. We will ask Bob. We invite Bob to adopt the role of pastor and come on board as to this nation, but the first one here, of course, that we don't lose our positions. And that's what happened. Even before this began, there were pastoral issues. We needed a pastor to sort out pastoral issues within the church. Those issues boiled up once Bob had taken on the job, and things got worse instead of better. 6 months into the job, Bob said to me, "I'm not really a pastor. That's just the job title they gave me." 3 months later, this poor fellow had a mental breakdown. And I really don't know what became of his to the church. And all this, I am absolutely sure, was due to operating outside his chosen appointed ministry. Saul operated outside his chosen ministry, was rebuked by Samuel the prophet. He had an opportunity at that point for repentance. Can we have the next slide up, please? Yes, this is a godly principle spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. It's a description of God's own heart. Jeremiah didn't say this until 500 years after the time of Saul. So I'm not saying Saul should have known it. But he should have understood that God works according to this principle. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation repents of its evil, I will change my mind. I will not be affected by the disaster that I promised. We see this principle in operation in the book of Jonah. God announces through the prophet Jonah that the city of Nineveh is to be destroyed. And Jonah says, "Goody, goody, that you have to do it for a long time." And Jonah says, "Well, I don't know what the city, but if you need to smite them." But he doesn't, because they have repented. They all changed their ways, changed their minds, and come back to God and said, we are sorry. God had to send a worm to teach Jonah. I love the fact that a worm appears. Everyone remembers the worm in the story. I love the worm that comes at the end of the story. Because it's the worm that teaches Jonah that God wants sinners to repent. Another aspect of that is if a worm can have a ministry, I don't feel so bad about standing here. He can use me. Okay. Saul's second failure, Saul does not repent, so twice the time. His second failure is the occurs when he is told to destroy the Amalekites and all their cattle and all their sheep. Everything, they leave nothing, no further evidence of them. And instead of that, he takes the best of the subjects, the cattle, and he applies them to Barbie. Again, Samuel comes in and says, you have been disobedient. Saul's answer to that charge is so illustrative of his problem. He says, I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. A leader is someone who leads. A godly leader is someone who is afraid only of God and certainly not of the people he is leading. In earlier chapters, Jonathan looks more like a leader than Saul does. You see, leader, you see Jonathan in God's reaction saying, follow me. Today, in the Israeli army, there's not an officer hanging through, there's not an officer clerk. Everyone comes in at age 17 as a raw recruit, and they are talent spotted in basic training. You can tell what a leader is, you can tell who a leader is. It's somebody who people follow. I can remember when I began secondary education, where after the first year of the month, we elected a form captain. It was obvious who the form captain should be. And 5 years later, he was school captain. You can see it in advance. In the Israeli army, they tell us about who will be the future leaders, and then they give them special training. They are looking for the people who will say, follow me, as young officers, and in the Israeli army, the highest rate of attrition is amongst the young officers because they are the first over the wire, the first going into battle. Samuel tells Saul, because of his disobedience, he has been rejected. Until then, the kingship was still available to him, had he repented. But the second big failure says, no, the kingship has now been taken from you. Can we look at the next verse? Okay, we've done that, but for the sake of ignorance, I gave in to them. This I commend to you as a memory verse. I've got some handout notes available after notes. I've included that amongst them. If you can't remember all of it, remember the first line and the third line. Can you just say with me, to obey is better than sacrifice? All together, to obey is better than sacrifice. And now we look at the third line. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. Interesting, and that is a piece of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is unlike our poetry, where words rhyme with one another. In Hebrew poetry, thoughts and ideas rhyme with one another. So the second line reflects the first, and the first line reflects the third. So to obey is similar to heed. Sacrifice is similar to the seven rounds in the second group. Rebellion and arrogance are pretty much the same thing. The sin of divination is pretty much like the sin of technology. So you don't remember the whole passage, remember the first word, that must be a key. Yes, from our Christian world, but to obey is better than sacrifice. In response to this, still the mentor of church's heart, and he descends into madness and fits of rage, fits of jealousy. By this time, he's got him embedded in his court as a court musician. And in a fit of rage, he calls his staff and embedded. And just makes his dodge out the way. Obviously, some of the music critic would not be thankful that came so with it. The boxes the musicians are playing. So he's become so ludicrous in his behavior, he is almost a pantomime villain. David is successful militarily, and the more successful David is, the more outraged, the more jealous Saul becomes. And he chases young David, who is a nobody. He chases him out into the Judean wilderness. And from now on, it gets funnier and funnier. I see Saul from here on as a pantomime villain. John, can I call upon you to help me, please? Because there's one part, I know this is in the scripture, there's one moment where you keep David. David is on a bench, so go back to the bottom. On either side of the hill, the northern side of the hill over there. I'm Saul, looking for David. David's on the bed. Go back to bed. And there's a bit of a man there with me. Consciously. Okay, turn and get back the other way. Okay, thank you for that one. It's ludicrous, isn't it? It must have looked ludicrous to the troops who were with King Saul. Hang on, this is the monarch! Can you imagine the queen? Well, that's what I'm getting. See, I had the wrong box and go to shoe a horse on. That's so far beneath her dignity. It's really so funny. We did it as a pantomime a few years ago in Virginia Water. The youth group performed this to the adult audience. Saul needs to relieve himself. He says to himself, stand there, I'm just going to go into the cave to relieve himself. He's chosen by God's providence. He has chosen the very cave in which David is from the holiday much further back. But then we did it our cave in a flush toilet. And Saul sat there reading the same newspaper. And David creeps up behind him and his troops are egging him on. And they said, David, now's the moment to seize yourself the crown. The king is at your mercy. His defenses are well down. To which David replies, however mad the man may be, a king is still God's own. You must never raise your hand against a man upon a throne. So he uses his dagger instead of standing to cut a tiny corner off Saul's garment. And as Saul leaves the cave and goes to recline his bed, he says, "Yoo-hoo! See what I could have done. Look, will you sit there? This is proof that I'm not really after killing you, because I could have done." Saul makes a very hollow repentance. Because it's not long before he's up to his old tricks again. But I'm not speaking of the story is really well there, and you can switch on the sense of humor and read it. With that attitude, you will find the humor has been put there for you to enjoy. Moving on forward to chapter 28, Saul's final sin is when he goes to consult a witch. to rebellion is not the sin of deprivation, but now he's actually doing it. Okay? That's how one step downward leads to another. I'm not going to argue with the stuff whether it was the slave of Samuel that the witch came whistling up for him, but he said before, yet the man who's a battle with the first time you're going to make yours, and some of your sons are going to make yours, could not have been a certain name. And that is exactly what happened. There's another song for today. There's a lot of ethical issues concerning how he died, which are very interesting to look at. Hope to do that on a future occasion. For now, I just want to observe that occultism works. That is what is so devilish about it. If anybody here involved has engaged in occultism, I confess I have in the past, and I've repented sorry of it. If there's anybody here who hasn't engaged in any kind of occultism, just tell me, looking at that scripture, does it say there's a chance that you might become defiled? Say that more loudly, please. You will be defiled. Okay? So if you have engaged in occultism, you have been defiled. Okay? If you haven't done anything about it, you're still carrying that defilement around with you. If you touch some warm, sticky tar, however lightly, you've got a bit on your finger. Your permanence has been defiled. Don't leave here today with it, okay? Forgiveness and healing is available. It is not an unforgivable sin. It is one of the sins that have been nailed to the cross of Christ, and the benefits of Christ's sacrifice are here for you today. Don't without it. One day the door will be shut. At this moment, it's open. Okay. Has carried this symbol of authority, and frankly, he's been misusing it. He's been slashing around in it right left and centre. That's not the role of a king. The role of a king is that of quiet authority. A king rules by decree. A king uses wise words. Study the book of the wisdom of Solomon and the Proverbs of Solomon for right speaking, wise rulership. The king also has the prerogative of mercy, even when somebody has committed a capital offense. The king can still be merciful. We see that happening in the book of Esther. Esther missed her life by coming into the king's presence. But the king extended mercy to her and allowed her to touch the tip of his staff or spear. It's not moving on. Can we move on, please? There we are. Now this is our queen on Coronation Day, holding her scepter of authority. Over the centuries, they've changed that pointed spear into a scepter with either a Christian cross on it or a Holy Spirit dove. I think that's because they lost too many musicians down the centuries. The cross all the buggers. But she's holding that as a sign of authority, and that's how she still exercises that authority. You have all, each and every one of you, been given this authority. Okay? Each one of you is a king underneath the authority of the King of Kings. That's why the staff is held up, if you know where your authority comes from. Each of you is a priest underneath the authority of our great high priest. So, whilst I'm finishing in the next few minutes, I'd like you to pass this one to another. And feel the weight of your you are moving in. Okay? Reflect the Lord for it and have in your own words, ask God for godly wisdom and show how you're going to use it. Okay. Let me check this one to go quickly through the story of David. We met him back in chapter 16. He is chosen for his character, not for his looks. We are told that he's a man after God's own heart. Samuel is not sent to anoint David until after Saul has declined the opportunity to repent. Saul was given a fair crack, a fair chance, before David is anointed to be future king. Samuel is sent to Jesse's sons. And he expects him to get anointed, like before the eldest or the biggest. But he is told, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And David's heart was right with God. That's why he was chosen. Only later do we learn that he was a loving Christian man. There's kind of attractive features. And then the banner debate was so from 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered at Qumran. The terrain there is a bit like the moon, the mountains of the moon. This is where chasing around took place when David was running about it. That's the terrain you was running around it. But there you can see at least one cave, this is the Sycamore, where Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And that's when the Essenes, in about 70 AD, gathered a lot for, concealed a lot of their scrolls for safekeeping. And they were basically discovered. There's lots of treasures amongst them, including, would you bring some additional psalms? And there's one more psalm attributed to David. It's been numbered 151. It hasn't been made canonical, of course, but here is Psalm 151, attributed to David. It says, I was smaller than my brothers. And the youngest we know from this Bible, he is the youngest. And God made him a shepherd of his flock and the ruler over his children. I like the humor of it that God has done some choosing the biggest in Jesse's family, the Bible also, to choosing the smallest, sorry, the smallest in Jesse's family, who is David, the father of Saul, of course, Kish. Okay. He is anointed, the Spirit of God comes upon him as in power. He's been about 15, only about 15 years of age. His preparation had begun already. As a shepherd boy out in the hills, he'd already killed a lion and a bear, either with his bare hands or with his slingshot. And his first death comes almost immediately when he fights and defeats the giant Goliath. He enters royal service as a court musician. We've heard a little bit about that already. Saul changes his life to him, sends him out on a suicide mission. And David returns victorious, having killed 200 Philistines, and he gets him away. In the middle of being chased around in the wilderness, David found time to have consideration for his father and his mother. You'll see that in chapter 22. They got them moved away to a safe place. He was being obedient to the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother, that your life may be long in the land. And for honoring his father and his mother, God honored him. Many of you will be honoring fathers today. I'm sure God will bless you as you honor them. Okay, we've seen that. You can read this yourself on two occasions. One we've looked at already in the cave, and another I'll leave you to find for yourselves when God is made to God after Saul has died, you can see the provision that David makes for his remains and for his family. And David is a type of Jesus. Oh, did I mention to you, perhaps I should have, but he's gone to his 30 years of age that David actually fully becomes king over all Israel. So he has a 15-year period of preparation. Each one of us is a work in progress. Don't hurry things along. Let God do what he needs to do. David is the type of Jesus. He will one day become king. But at this stage, for the moment, he is content to remain a servant. In his attitude to Saul, he exemplifies the command of Jesus to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. His prayer life can be seen in the Psalms. I think of it. We've finished with the slides. Thank you very much for it. Yes, you. Saul fell, progressively fell through his times of testing. David progressively grew through his times of testing. We will all experience testing in our Christian walk, and you can make that choice as to handle each test, whether you go in a godly way or in the selfish way, depending on which monarch is on your throne, whether it's King Jesus or King Saul. On a few occasions, this is a long story. It takes 30 chapters to tell. Next time I'm with you, I want to look at the short story, the events that you surrounding the transition of the kingship, the death of Saul, looking at the ethical issues which arise in that encounter. Okay. Thank you for your kind of attention. I do have some funny jokes for telling me about the family afterwards. Thank you.